said, you know, the statistics are incredible. 100 out of 100 people die. We always think I might be the exception somehow, you know. But ever since the world has begun and sin entered into the world and death by sin, well, that's just the way it goes, folks. The old Southern preacher said, keep your suitcases packed. You don't know when you'll take the big trip. But we're all going one way or the other. One day will be your last day on earth. I don't know when that day will be. The clock of life is wound but once, and no one has the power to know just when the hands will stop, at late or early hour. But we do know that it is coming. We have an appointment, and all of us will keep that appointment. Now, if you have a Bible, I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of John this morning. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Gospel of John. Gospel of John, and we're going to look at chapter 7, Gospel of John, and chapter 7. Now, the Gospel of John records for us, as do the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the footsteps of Jesus, where Jesus went, and what Jesus did, and how he did it. And records for us the very life of Christ. Well, in John chapter 7, we have the Lord Jesus in a little town called Capernaum up in Galilee. But he's about to make a trip. That trip is going to take him about 90 miles. And he's going to the grand city, the capital city, that great city of Zion, the city of Jerusalem. But something's going to happen in that city that it is so predictable, because it happens every year in that city, and it happens at the same time every year in that city, because way back in the Old Testament, God instructed his people that they were going to have seven conferences a year. Just like next week or the week after, we're going to have Easter conference. And the city of Vancouver, and in particular, the Bible chapels get together and they have an Easter conference, and they do that at Easter. Well, the children of Israel, the Israelites, they had seven of those every year. And Jesus is going to attend the third one. You see, their year didn't start like our year starts, and this will be the third conference, or the Bible calls them the Feast of Jehovah. These were conferences. This particular one that Jesus is going to attend is called the Feast of Tabernacles. Look in verse 2 of chapter 7. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. So Jesus is going to make this trip. If you have a map sometime in the back of your Bible, you can look at a map, New Testament map. If you were looking, I'll pretend you're looking at a map. Right up here at the north part of your map, that's called Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is up there. There's a lot of little towns up there. Capernaum is one of those towns. And Jesus moved around in the north part of your map. But then on occasion, and several times a year, he would make the trip down to Jerusalem. And he'd make the trip back up to Galilee. And he'd go back to Jerusalem. And he'd go back to Galilee. This was where he walked and talked and performed miracles. Now he's in Galilee, and he's going down to Jerusalem, and he's going to attend this Feast of Tabernacles. So we say, well, what is the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, it was a feast that was celebrated immediately after the harvest time. So it was in the fall, and all of the crops had been gathered in, and all of the harvest had been gathered in. And this was a period of time when the people in the surrounding area and the people in Jerusalem left their homes, came into the city, and then they would go up on the housetops. You know, most of the housetops were flat. And they go up on the housetops, and we take branches and leaves and boughs of trees, and we make little shelters. They said, why would they do that? Well, it's because they were going to celebrate the time when they were in the wilderness, wandering in the wilderness, and God provided for them little temporary dwelling places, tabernacles. But not only would they do that, and they stay there for 8 days. It was a festival. It was a time of rejoicing. They got all of the fruit and all the crops, and they came in, and every day they would celebrate. They would thank God for providing for them, and then they would offer to God these various fruits and in gathering of the crops. That was for 8 days. Now, two things happened. One, it was a memorial. They remembered what God did in the wilderness for the people. And they live in these little booths, somehow showing that and remembering that. The other thing was the harvest was there, how God provided for them. Now, this is not in the scriptures, but we know that traditionally they added two more things. That is, the Jewish people. We all have traditions, and certainly they did. They added two more things. One thing was this. While they were in Jerusalem, there was a pool called the Pool of Siloam. And they would go to the Pool of Siloam, and they would draw water out of the well of the Pool of Siloam, and they would come and they would pour that on the altar as a memory of God getting water out of a rock when they were in the wilderness. Some of you will remember that story. They were there in the wilderness. They were wandering. They had no water. They go to Moses, and on two occasions, and both times, the rock opened up and water came out of the rock. So they said, well, that'll be good. We'll add that to our celebration. That's what they did, not necessarily what God told them to do. The other thing was this. There was the lighting of lamps. This is a memorial that while they were in the wilderness, there was a pillar of cloud by day, and there was a pillar of fire by night. And when the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stood still, they stood still. At night, when the fire moved, they moved, and this was a memorial of that. So they would take water, they would pour it, water out of a rock. They would take the lighting of the lamps during the night of their wandering, that God and a pillar of fire directed them and led them. So they're on the roofs and the courtyards, the streets, the squares, the roads, the garden, green boughs and palms and willows, and all of this was going on. It was a great time. Jesus is going. He is going. And the verse that I want to pick up in the story with you this morning is only one verse. It happens on the last day, the very last day. Now, the last day of this feast, or this conference, as we will call it, the very last day was a day of more celebrations, more offerings, more excitement. Everything is building up to a great crescendo of praise and remembrance to their God. And it is in the hype of that moment that Jesus does something. Look at verse 37. Verse 37. In the last day, that is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, in the last day, that great day, because it's greater than any other day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." We'll stop our reading there for now. I said in the beginning, time is running out. Everything has a last something. Everybody's got a last something. My last day at school, boy, I was so glad when school was over, the last day of school. And then some of you work and work and work and work, and you're going on a vacation, and you come to the last day of work, and it's Friday, and you're going away on holidays, and you have to work till 4 o'clock, and you're hoping to get out of there earlier or earlier, and you can't wait for what? The last day. Because something bigger or something better or something more exciting is going to happen. Well, this is the last day of the feast. And the offerings are bigger and greater and more exciting. You can almost hear the drum roll, and it's drumming and it's drumming. And you see the man with the cymbals, and he's getting ready and he's getting ready, and he's going to clash the cymbals in a great crescendo of praise. The last day. But something very unusual happens on this last day. Something that nobody expects. This is not traditional. This is not normal. But on the last day of that feast, our Bibles tell us that Jesus stood and that Jesus lifted up his voice. If I spoke to you and you weren't listening, you're over there talking, you're doing something, I say, hey, hang on. And you're still talking, you know. I'd go, "Hey, how about you over there? Hey, whoa, listen." I get your attention. Well, the Lord Jesus stood. He's in a position now where he is going to make an announcement. He wants everybody to hear it. He wasn't over in the corner. He wasn't in the crowd. He's not sitting on the curb. He gets in a place where he can be seen. He rises to the occasion and to the moment. And the Bible says he cried. That doesn't mean he shed tears. That means he lifted his voice so all could hear. This is very important. Whenever you have Jesus standing, that's very important. Whenever you have the Lord Jesus lifting his voice, that's very important. We know when he was on the cross, he lifted his voice. The Bible said, with a loud cry, with a loud shout, and he lifted his voice when he was on the cross. One day back in Nazareth, you might remember early on in his story, he went to the synagogue there, and it said he stood, and he opened the scriptures. Folks, this is important. We've got the Son of God on earth representing God. And now he wants to make an announcement. He's got something he wants everybody to hear. It is the last day. Only God would know that it might be the last day on earth for some of those people. It might be the last chance that they ever have to make things right with God. A very famous preacher from yesteryear by the name of Charles Spurgeon wrote some thoughts in a devotional book. I read those to you at this time. I quote from Mr. Spurgeon. "Not saved," he writes. "Dear one, is this your mournful plight? Warned of the judgment to come? Bidden to escape for your life, and yet at this moment you're not saved? You know the way of salvation. You have read it in the Bible. You hear it from the pulpit. It is explained to you by your family and your friends, and yet you neglect it, and therefore you are not saved. Your summer and your harvest have passed, and the years have followed one another from youth until now. Will you ever be saved? Is there any likelihood of it happening? You have had so many opportunities and let them pass. Affliction and prosperity have failed to impress you. Tears and prayers and sermons have been wasted on your barren heart. Are not the probabilities dead against you ever being saved? The convenient time has never come. So why should it ever come? The deceitfulness of sin has sunk its barbs deep into your mind and to your heart. The enemy of souls has tightened the blindfold so that no light of the gospel can shine into your heart. With conscience seared and heart hardened, your lost soul now glides down with no concern, no fear, no care to a lost eternity. You have thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and now your parched soul unconsciously waits for the lake of fire. Rocked to sleep in the arms of Satan, can you ever be awakened? Can you ever see the light at the end? Is there any hope? Can this thirsty soul be tempted to drink of the water of life and be saved? Is hope lost? Is defeat accepted? Are you so hurt and so hopeless that you cannot go on? Then please listen to the words of the Lord Jesus as he stands and as he cries. Please listen to his words. Watch your Bible. He stands. He cries. Here is the invitation. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. I don't know what you've thirsted for in your life. I know what I've thirsted for in mine. I know that I thirsted for excitement and happiness and fulfillment and freedom and satisfaction. I've thirsted for love, the true meaning of life, for forgiveness and for righteousness, but I didn't know where to find any of that. No one ever told me. I didn't realize that Jesus had stood at the last day and made a declaration and an invitation. I didn't know that. Oh, notice it closely in your Bible. He says, if anyone, red or yellow, black or white, all are precious in his sight. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus said, if anyone, any boy, any girl, any man, any woman, any senior citizen, it doesn't matter to him. You say, oh, you mean the bad people, they need to come. Yeah, that's right. But in the book of the Revelation in chapter 20, at the great white throne judgment where all of the Christ rejectors are there, do you know what it says? The dead, the small, and the great stood before God. The down and outers are there. They're the bad guys, but the up and outers are there too. These are the intelligentsia. These are the professional. These are the elite. These are the royal. These are the good people, so-called, on earth. They're there too. Why are they there? Because they've all rejected the Lord. We say, oh, well, I believe in God. I certainly don't reject him. Listen to me. If I come to your door with a gift, and you open the door and I say Merry Christmas or Happy Birthday and I offer you a gift, you can only do one of two things. You can accept the gift or you can reject the gift. That's all you can do. You don't buy the gift. You don't earn the gift. You accept it or you reject it. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He wants to give you a gift. Please listen to me. There is no gray area. There is no middle ground. There is no fence on which one straddles. Jesus said, I'm the door. You're on one side or the other. There's no fence in the story. And if you say, I have not yet accepted the gift, what does that mean? It means you rejected it. There's no middle ground. You've either accepted the gift or you have rejected the gift. And dear friend, to reject that gift means that in all eternity, you will rub shoulders to people you never thought you would rub shoulders with. The down and outer, the fool, the prostitute, the child abuser, with the religious and the good, they're going to all be there. Why? Because they wouldn't take the gift. They rejected the gift. So the invitation goes like this. If anyone, I don't care who you are, where you've been, what kind of car you drive, what kind of house you live in, what kind of education you have, how many degrees behind your name, whether you were born in the slums and lived in the slums, whether you were born in a palace and lived in the palace, anybody can come because all have sinned. All. And come short of the glory of God. If anyone thirst. You see, that's the condition. Let me ask you this morning, do you have a hole in your heart? Is there something missing? Is there a strange thirst that all of your life you've never been able to quench? Oh, the Lord Jesus is speaking to you this morning. Listen to what he says. If any man thirst. What does that mean? That means that there's something that I can't fill myself. There's a thirst of something that I don't know. I've worked on it and I've tried, but it's not quenching my thirst, and I'm empty and I'm thirsty and I'm barren. Listen to it. If any man thirsts, he says this, come to me. He didn't say come to church. Hey, we're glad you're here. Wonderful. Yay for you. We're certainly glad you're here this morning. He didn't say come to religion. He didn't say if any man thirsts, try to do better. He didn't say if any man thirsts, see if you can dig a well so that you can quench your... No. He said if any man thirsts, listen, first of all, let him come. The hymn writer put it like this, just as I am, without one plea, just as I am, stripped of all of my goodness, stripped of anything that I thought might get God's attention, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, I come. To come is a step of faith. To come is to agree with God that there's sin in your life and your soul is parched and thirsty and nothing will satisfy. It is a step of faith. Let him come, but not come anywhere, not come everywhere. Notice the direction. Let him come, Jesus said, to me. This book is about one person. And then type, and then prophecy, and then symbol, and then technicolor, and then real life, and flesh. Everywhere you read it, every story, every principle, every part from the beginning to the end focuses on one person, and that person is the only person in the universe that can give you hope. Nobody else. Not your wife, not your children, not your job, not yourself, not your church, not your goodness. No hope. One. Jesus said, let him come to me. You know, we're not trying to get you to join a church this morning. Isn't that kind of neat? I mean, we're glad you're here, but that's not the purpose. We want to tell you about somebody that can quench the thirst of your parched soul. That's what we're trying to do. And the Lord Jesus said, if any man, woman, boy, girl, doesn't matter, come to me. You say, well, okay, I got it. Thank you so much. I see that the Lord Jesus is there, and he's died for me, and he's buried, and he's wonderfully raised from the dead. This is awesome. I got it. Okay, and I come. No, it's not enough. It's not enough. Do you see the rest of that invitation? He says, let him come unto me and do what? Drink. Drink. You see, to drink means to believe. That's what that does. To drink means that I believe that Jesus Christ can meet every need in my empty heart. I believe that Jesus Christ died on an old rugged cross for me to forgive me of all of my sins, to cleanse me before a holy and a righteous God, and to make me fit for heaven one day. I believe he's the only one that can do that, and I drink of him. I take him in. As though I was in the desert, and though I was dying in the desert of thirst. We have some medical people here today. I mean, how long can you live without water? Some suggest maybe up to 2 weeks, but I think about 4 or 5 days for most people, and they're done. I want you to think that your life and your journey has been a desert experience, and you've tried to find oases. You've tried to find, you know, they say sometimes you can find a cactus and you can cut at it and it has water in it in the desert. I don't know about these things, but in your journey of life, you found no water, nothing satisfying, nothing to quench the thirst of your empty and parched soul. And then one day you hear the message. Why would you ever reject that? Why wouldn't you want that? Why would you say, oh, well, that's okay for other people. I'm just going to keep looking in the desert and see if I... There's nothing in the desert, folks. I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. That's your story. Be honest. That is your story. And Jesus says, come. Come to me, and when you come to me, I want you to drink of me. Well, the only invitation I know to give is to come to Christ. That's the only one I know. I don't want to work on your emotions because I don't want you to make an emotional decision. I want you to allow the Word of God by the Spirit of God to convince you that this... Listen, I don't make this up. This is in the Bible. This is not my message. It's God's message. This is the one that you need to respond to. Anything you do long enough, you get good at. Even saying no to Jesus. A seared conscience, a hardened heart, excuse after excuse after excuse. And then one day it'll be the last. It'll be the last day. And then you will become a statistic. You'll be one of the 165,000 that day that perished, that died with no hope. Don't be a fool. Don't let the devil convince you of that. If the Spirit of God is speaking to you this morning, respond. Don't respond to me. I can tell you, though, you must respond to him. Trust him. Believe it. Receive it. Because he says that if you do that, then out of your very being will flow the river of life. He will change you. He will give you hope. He will satisfy the longing of your soul. He will make you right with God. He will forgive you of your sins. He will guarantee you a home in heaven. He'll be the great shepherd and the good shepherd. He'll walk with you on earth. He will completely meet every need that you have. Please listen to me. This is what God said. You'd be a fool to turn that down. You would be a fool. Don't worry about what your wife thinks or your husband thinks or your parents think or your children think. Don't worry about what your best friend would think. Think right now with me. This sounds right. I know God is doing something. You need to make a step of faith, and you need to do that now. For today is the day of salvation. And it's very possible this is the last message I will ever preach. I will die, or the Lord Jesus might come. I don't know. It may be the last one that you ever hear. Respond. You say, how do I respond? Well, you respond by faith in your heart. I mean, you can come up here and kneel and or you can sit right where you are and bow your head, or you can sit right where you are and in your mind say, Lord, I'm so sorry that I've waited so long. I know it's right, and I don't know why I've waited, but I have. But I give up. I want the Lord to be my Savior today. I want to settle it. I want the rivers of living water in my own soul. I want him to be my Savior. On the authority of this book, this is God's word. And by personal experience, you know what will happen? God will come into your life and change your life and forgive you of your sins and satisfy the longing of your soul. Peace. Peace. Let's pray. It is our prayer and heart's desire today, our Father in heaven, that the words that the Lord Jesus spoke at the last day of this great Feast of Tabernacles almost 2,000 years ago would echo in our hearts again. If anyone comes to me, let him drink. We pray that someone today will come. And in childlike faith, just say, I believe. I believe. I believe I'm the sinner, and I believe he's the Savior. And I want him to come into my heart. Father, we commend that message to every person here for Christ's sake. Amen. All right, it's a solemn message, and I don't mean to break the solemnity of that, but we're all going to go down and have some lunch. I will be available. If you'd like to talk, listen, I can just point you to somebody else. I can't help you myself, but I can point you to someone who can. Any other announcements? Shall I give thanks for the meal while we're here?
We'll do
you do that downstairs. Oh, yes, that's right. Thank you, Harold. This afternoon, after lunch, if anyone would like to know more about what a Christian, who a Christian is, how to become a Christian, I'm going to speak to whoever would like to know more about that. I'm going to use some illustrations on the whiteboard and try to make it as simple as I can. I know we have a bit of a language barrier here. But that will be after lunch, and someone will announce that when that starts. Please, if you have any questions, just come. Just come, and we'll be glad to try to answer your question and to try to give some more explanations about the gospel. Okay? Then we are dismissed. Thank you very much for coming, and please join us for lunch downstairs.